Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, church. Glad to be here with you this morning. I mean, as you can see on the screen, we're starting a new series, a new study. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, so please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians. Today what we're going to do really is just kind of get the overview, but as we came to a close of Colossians and began studying the Psalms, I started to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance on where He would direct us to go next in His Word. And so I took some time and prayed diligently, and if you don't know, there are 66 books in the Bible, right? We've only fully covered one. So that leaves 65 books for us to pick from. So good thing I'm not that indecisive, because we'd still be looking. But so we're going to be in Ephesians for quite some time, and it's going to be a wonderful study. As I've studied it, I'm so encouraged by it. I'm really in awe by this letter. It is so beautiful, so rich in the things of the church, so rich in the things that God would have for His people. And it is divided in half similarly to Colossians. There is the beginning where there's the doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, and then there is the duty or the practice in chapters 4 through 6. So we're going to be in Ephesians for quite some time. Ephesians, if you're not familiar with it, it shows the whole pattern of the church. The whole pattern of the church, it tells us what it is, what the church is founded on, how the church is to conduct herself, and so on. It shows all of those things. And because we are a young church plant, less than a year old, I believe Ephesians is going to be a great place for us to stay a while and to learn. If that is what God has intended for this letter, to show the whole pattern of the church and be very clear on what the church is to know and to do, we as a church plant need to learn that as well. And we need to know it. And so I want this church, I want Steadfast Community Church to be a church that is built on the principles of Ephesians. And I actually, to say it better and to say it more proper, I should say that God wants this church, Steadfast Community Church, to be founded on the principles of Ephesians. He wants every one of His churches to be founded on this, because this is a letter from God to His people, delivered to us through His servant, the Apostle Paul. Ephesians is endless in its riches. It's so abundant in the riches. It's so it explodes with the riches of God and the riches of Christ that are given to the church. That's what we see in Ephesians. And so as we do that, I want you to know that we're just getting the introduction today. We're going to be flipping a lot of different pages, looking a lot in Ephesians, some cross references as well. There won't be any guiding points. So really, if you want to take notes, you're just going to be taking notes on everything that I say, basically. But we're going to look at the overview of it. I want you to know exactly what the overall theme, the intent of Ephesians is, because in knowing that, we're going to be able to really learn deeply the rest of when we go into verse by verse of it. The overall name or series of it is Ephesians, the mystery of the body of Christ, or you could say the mystery of the church of Christ. You could even say it as it's the riches of the saints of Jesus Christ, or the riches of the saints in Christ. You could say all those things, because all of those things are true of Ephesians, and all of those things are still part of the theme of Ephesians, and Paul is trying to get that across to the church. And it wasn't just Ephesus, by the way. We'll get to that eventually. So I encourage you each week to be here, to come and be ready and eager to study this letter. You don't want to miss this study. It's going to be so impactful in your life, in your spouse's life, in your children's life, and in the ministry in your life, and how you share with others. It's so rich in the teachings, like I said, rich in the mysteries of God that are revealed. It's rich in the things of Christ and rich in the things of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is so clear throughout Ephesians. And it's a beautiful thing, and I want us all to see that and to know that. Now, if you don't know already, my job primarily is to faithfully preach the Word of God to you. Because in preaching, the saints are edified and built up. And so the saints' responsibility and job, essentially, when we come and gather, is to faithfully receive the Word, to submit to the Word, and to do the Word. And so I ask that you would do that as well as you have been over the times we've been together, to come ready, eager, to study the Word of God, to learn from it, to grow from it. Because this letter was written to the church, to believers, to those who claim to follow Christ. But also, there is so much in this letter that if you're struggling with belief or even you doubt, there is more than enough in this letter to save your soul. And that's why it's vitally important to be here, because it's so clear on those things, so clear on the things of God, so clear on sin and salvation, so clear on the things that bring us to Christ and where saints are found rich in Him. So clear on those things, and so we don't want to miss it. Look at verses 1 to 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 2, and then we're going to look at a lot of other verses. But verses 1 and 2, the beginning, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when this letter was written, it was written over some 1900 years ago, long time ago. It's dated around 61 and 62 AD, and it was written by some old man named Paul. I know some of you are saying, well, he's not just an old man. I know, he's not just an old man. He's an apostle of God, a very prominent man in the early church. But I want to take it even further than that. It's not just a letter written from an old man named Paul. It's not just a letter written from the apostle Paul. This is a letter from God to His people, delivered through His servant, the apostle Paul. These are words of God that are important for us to understand. So, we need to see that. We need to know that God used His servant, the Apostle Paul, to bring this letter. If you don't know what the Bible, the overall point of the Bible is God's Word, right? It's God's Word and a revelation of God. It's His book. So we must start with God in every letter because it's from Him directly through His servants as He inspired them. We start with Him, and so from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's designed to bring His people back to Him. That's the purpose, to bring His people back to Him. And it's to humble you, to humble me, and to put us in a right relationship with God. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It's showing the church that, look, you were not part of Christ. You were separated from Him. But by His grace, His abundant mercy and grace, which He is rich in both, He has brought you in, and you have His inheritance. You have His riches. You are now one in Christ. You have salvation in Him, and all that He has is now given to you. And so it's all about that, bringing the people back to God. It's an emphasis on God's glory, His greatness, and His indescribable riches. And just as a reminder, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you remember, we memorized this together as a church, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And we can view Ephesians that way and know that Ephesians is intended to equip the saints, to build you up. And how do we know Ephesians is the Word of God? Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look to verses 15 and 16. Really, we'll look at 14 first. Well, Peter writes this, and he then notates about Paul's writings. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." And he goes and says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So remember, now he's saying the wisdom that was given to Paul wrote to you. He's talking to believers. And then he goes on to say, as also in all of his letters. So Peter says every single one of the letters that Paul wrote is summing up to what he's about to say. All of his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort. This is important. As they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter here is saying that not just one of Paul's letters, but all of Paul's letters are the equivalent of scripture. That's what 2 Timothy was talking about, that it's profitable. All scripture is. So Ephesians, we know now, is scripture, clearly. And what is scripture? Directly breathed out or given from God. That's what we have here in this letter of Ephesians. So it's very important. Paul starts with that. An apostle of God by, apostle of Christ by the will of God. So he's saying everything that follows, pay attention, because this is not coming directly from the apostle Paul's lips. These are from God himself, that he has used the apostle Paul to write down for you and me. And so that's what we have here. It's very important that we understand that. Ephesians is so important to us, to the church, because it's full of the mysteries of God revealed. And it's and the mystery is through the church. It is the church. That's the mystery. These are the riches of God in Christ, and it's all for the believer, given to the believer, for the believer. Many pastors, many scholars, many commentators have called this letter the treasure chest of the Bible. They've called it the bank of the believer, because it's so rich in the things that the believers need to know. It's full of the riches. It actually teaches of the riches of the believer. This is how the believer is rich in these things. And so they've called it the treasure chest of the Bible. They've called it the bank of the believer. And the key of that is found in verse 1, the second half. Look at it. Verse 1. The second half says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those riches are found in Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's important that we understand that. So as we look through it, I want y'all to pay attention closely to what we cover, because we're going to be looking at a lot of different words that are repeated often. We're going to be looking at a lot of the emphasis of what Paul is putting on the church, and overall we're going to see the importance of that. And it's going to help us as we continue to walk through Ephesians to understand, because we'll have all that in our mind. We'll know exactly what he was talking about, and it'll be a constant reminder as we go through these chapters. And so one thing that I do every time I start to study a new book is I look for repeated words. I look for repetition. I look for what the author is saying over and over again, or how he is saying something in a different way, but he's meaning the same thing. So I look for those things over and over. I look for repetition. I look for repeated words. I look for repeated sentences or repeated meanings. I look for things that he continues to emphasize over and over and over again. So I want to give you some of them. Riches or rich. Those words, he says quite often. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to, like I said, we're going to be flipping pages and looking. These aren't going to all be on the screen, so follow along with me. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him, that's in Christ, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Then move to verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then move to chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but God being what? Rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. By the way, his richness and mercy is what he has given to the sinner. He's had mercy on you and given you his grace. He's rich in that. Now look at chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. He says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He's saying that this rich grace that surpasses all other riches is God's gift to the believer. And he's freely given it to the believer. Those are the things that he's talking about, of riches and gifts and things that he's given to the believer. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Well, 16 first. Chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He's talking to the believers and he's praying for them that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend what all the saints, what is the breadth and height and length and depth and length and breadth or height and depth. Sorry about that. Basically, what he is saying is that the riches of God you cannot measure. They are beyond our understanding in height and width and in depth. His riches are, you cannot number them. You cannot count them. You cannot measure them. And those riches have been given to the believer. He's not talking about dollar bills. He's not talking about gold. He's talking about something far more precious than that. And that's what Paul continues to repeat throughout Ephesians. And he's saying, look, the mystery is the riches for the church, the believer. Another word that I saw that was repeated over and over again is inheritance, which still points to some kind of riches, right? Chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, verse 11. He's talking to the believers and he says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according after the counsel of his will. So there's an inheritance that has been attained by the believers, really a gift that's been given. Then he goes on and says it again in verse 14. He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, right? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge of the saints' inheritance, and it is a sealed pledge, a guarantee. It's been given as an inheritance to the believer, these riches which he's talking about, which is an inheritance from the king. That's what he's talking about, these inheritance. Then he goes on in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So we see riches there. Glory is another word that's repeated often. We're going to see that too. But we see riches, we see glory, and we see inheritance all in one sentence there. It's been repeated time and time again. Very important that we see that. Turn to chapter 5, verse 5. Now this is kind of a warning, really, to those who do not embrace. They do not inherit, or they do not gain his inheritance. Chapter 5, verse 5, he says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he's saying those who have rejected it, those who have not come to Christ, who have not humbled themselves before him, God's inheritance, his riches, his abundant riches that will not fade away, unlike all the other riches of the world. He's saying if you reject him, you do not gain his inheritance. It's not for you. It's for those who are his children. So inheritance is obviously important, right? Now glory. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 10. Glory is 1 verse 6. He says, talking about the Father's plan of salvation, he says to the, what is the plan of that? He says, look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why? To the praise of his glory, of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, then it's according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be why? Or for what? To the praise of his glory. Right? Verse 14, again about the Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 17, that he, as he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, what? Glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you according to, there's the riches again, of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 21 of chapter 3, he says what it all sums up to him to be. He says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So glory is important to Paul as he's getting this across to the church. He wants them to understand what the church's purpose is. It's to glorify the Father. Then words he uses over and over is fullness or filled or fills. Turn back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Then verse 23, he says this about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's the church, which is the body of Christ, and he's the one who fills it all. Chapter 3, verse 19. I know this is getting repetitive, but I want you to see these words because they're important for us to understand as we continue to move on. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. 4:10. He says, he who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Chapter 4, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now 5:18. Then he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. These words are important as we go through because Paul is explaining to the church the importance of these words to the church. He's saying these riches are for the church in Christ that's been given by the Father through His Son to the saints who are rich in Christ. And it's all an inheritance that they do not deserve. It comes directly from Him. And it's all for the glory of God. And you're going to be filled with Him, filled in Christ, filled with the Spirit, filled all in all by Him. It's repeated for a reason. When you see repeated words, you're going to find out eventually the author's intent. And Paul wants to show the riches of Christ to the church, this mystery that has been hidden for ages and ages. But the key, which you've probably noticed as we read all those different verses, the key is Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Him. You don't have the riches if you're not in Christ. If you're rejecting Christ, the inheritance is not yours. If you reject Christ, you're not living for the glory of the Father. If you reject Him, you're not filled with Him and the things that are of Him. That's what Paul is getting across, that the saints who are filled with Christ, they're rich in Him. They have His inheritance, and they're living their lives, and they should be living their lives for the glory of God. Turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians and look to verses 14 through 21. I believe this sums up the overall theme and point of the Apostle Paul, what he's writing here in Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is showing the overall point and purpose of this letter in those verses. This reason he bends his knee to the Father, so that everyone on earth Whether they believe or not, they will one day come to understand these riches of His glory that's in Christ Jesus. That's given to the saints. That's to the church. That mystery that's been hidden for generation after generation, that's been hidden for so long, He's given it to the church. And it's all fulfilled in Christ. The riches that are in Christ is your inheritance that's in Christ. It's your glory that's in Christ. And you're filled in Christ, all for the glory of the Father. It's to the praise of His glory. And so that's important that we understand that. I want to show you where all these riches come from. Ephesians is, it can be a mind-boggling letter, but when you really get down to these important words, it's going to be the most beautiful thing that you read. I can say that about probably all the books of the Bible, but Ephesians right now, since we're in it, is the most beautiful thing that you can read. And so all these riches are from Him. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. It's based on His will. These riches are based on His will. Verses 6 to 7, it's based on His grace. Verses 12 and 14 of chapter 1, it's for His glory. Verse 19 of chapter 1, it's by His power. Chapter 2, verse 4, it's because of His love. Chapter 1, verse 9, back again, it's because of the pleasure and His purpose. By His pleasure and His purpose, for His pleasure and for His purpose. Chapter 1, verse 18, it's His calling and His inheritance that He gives. And chapter 2, verse 10, it's His workmanship that He gives to the believer. That's to sum it all up and say that it's because of Him. And it's for Him. And He graciously welcomes the individual to come to Him and have it. It's all because of Him. It's all for Him. And He welcomes the sinner to come and have these riches that are in Christ, this inheritance that's in Christ, this life that's in Christ. But it's all because of Him, not because of you, not because of me, not because of Paul. It's because of Him, because of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's done it. It's all for His glory. So if you're in Christ, all that He has is the believers. And that's the mystery that the Old Testament saints did not see. They did not know about these things. They did not really understand them quite yet. I want you to think about that. The Old Testament prophets did not know what you and I know right now. They did not have the information that you and I have right now. This is a mystery that they didn't have. And we do. We see it because we have God's Word here that tells us all about it. And I want to show you from 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. We're going to see how they did not know it, but they longed to know it. They desired to know it. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look to really 3 through 12, but we're going to break it up. 3 through 9, then 10 through 12. Because in 3 through 9, we see the riches. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? You see, He's caused you to be born again through Jesus Christ for a specific reason. He says, to obtain an inheritance. Remember, inheritance refers to some riches. Riches that are from God the Father. So He says, this is the reason He has caused you to be born again. This is the reason He's given you life through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, meaning it won't fade away, and undefiled. It will not be ruined or tainted, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, now listen to this, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Gold is something that is very valuable in our world. Diamonds, all those things. And he's saying, this faith that you have, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, it is far more precious than those things. Those things will fade away. They'll end. They will not last. They're perishable. And he's saying, but this faith that's in Jesus Christ, it's not perishable. You will have those riches, that inheritance in Him for all eternity. And he says, even though tested by fire, this is verse 7, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter shows us the treasure of this salvation. He shows us the riches there in those verses. And now verses 10 to 12, he shows how the prophets and the angels and all the men of old longed to see what you and I now see. They longed to know the depth of these truths. They longed to know the glory that's found. They longed to know the riches that is in Christ Jesus to the church. They longed for that. Look at verse 10. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, meaning they longed to see it, they wanted to see it, they looked for it. He says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them. Now this is when they were searching for those things. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So I want you to think about this. The Old Testament prophets, men like think of Abraham and Moses. Think of Joshua and David. Think of Isaiah and the rest of the prophets. These men longed for what you have now. They longed for that information. They longed to see the truth and the mysteries of God that was hidden but now is revealed to us. They longed for that because they understood how precious it was. They understood how valuable it was. They longed for that. And just to note that, the angels long for that. The ones who did not sin, who did not rebel against God, the ones who are in heaven, in His glory, praising Him, longed for this. That means it's extremely important. That means it's something so valuable that you and I cannot possibly comprehend it. The angels and the prophets who gave us Scripture longed for that. Longed for this information. Longed for this truth. Longed for the Christ to come to be revealed to them. And you and I have it in our hands. We see it through His Word. We know it in our hearts. We believe it. That's a valuable thing to understand. Such a valuable thing. And we take it for granted more often than I think we would like to admit. But it's so clear that these mysteries that Paul is writing about in Ephesians is a mystery of riches to the church, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery about salvation. And when he uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean something that you have to sneak around and try and find out. It's not a puzzle that you have to piece together. When the Bible uses this word mystery, it is something that God has hidden for a time on purpose, and He has a plan to reveal it to His people at one point in time. It's not something that you can figure out. It's something that has to be revealed by God. Deuteronomy 29:29 is very clear where He says, the secret things are of the Lord, and the things revealed are yours. Basically, he's saying that the things that are secret, they're God's, that's for him to know, but when he finally reveals them, then they're yours to have. And he's revealed this mystery, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church, his bride, right? And so it's very important we see that the mystery of the body of Christ, that they would come into existence, but not only that, that it would not just be Jew, but it would be Gentile. And they would come together and be united together with one mind and one purpose, and one head, one bridegroom, which is Christ. That's one thing that the Old Testament saints never saw coming. They didn't know that the Christ would come. I mean, they knew that the Christ would come, that He would reign and be victorious. They knew that He would be king, but they did not see this. They did not see this salvation going beyond Israel to the saints, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. They did not know it in that sense. They did not comprehend it fully in that way. So that's what we have here in Ephesians. It's so clear that we have that. The intention is that the church would be united. That they would be united together, that they would see these mysteries that have been revealed to them and understand the importance of it. The importance of the body being together. That's why he gives the metaphor of a body, because the body needs to function properly together, right? Turn to Colossians. We haven't left Colossians too long ago. You might remember this, but Colossians chapter 1, I want to show you another letter of where Paul spoke of the mysteries. and how he revealed them in his other in other letters. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 25 to 27. He says, of this church, if you remember, Paul said that of this church, not just this church, Colossae, he's talking about all the churches, of this church of Christ, this body of Christ. He's saying, of this church I was made a minister according to what? The stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And then he says what it is. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages, which we heard about in 1 Peter, from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. He's saying this mystery that was once hidden generations upon generations past has now been revealed to his people. We know it. We have it. And he says, Paul, I was a minister, made a minister to tell you about it, to preach it to you. And now I'm writing about it, is what he's saying. Verse 27, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying these riches was that mystery. That mystery was to tell you all about the riches of Christ in the body, in his church. And he's been revealing it. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 2 and 3. If you remember, he tells them about the great struggle that he has for them and for all the other churches, even the ones who have not seen his face. In verse 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is who? Christ himself. That mystery is pointing to Christ and his body, the church. Verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, even in Colossians, you can go back to Ephesians. Even in Colossians, he's been bouncing all around and telling them, look, these are the mysteries that the Old Testament prophets and saints, they didn't know. He says, but God has chosen at this point in time, and he's chosen me, an apostle, the least among them is what he says, to reveal them to you, to give you these riches that are from God. He wants you to know them. So he's going to reveal them to you. So he uses that metaphor of this mystery or this body. But also we know that in Ephesians, he doesn't just use the body. He uses what? A bride, right? To talk about his church. And he even says in Ephesians 5 that that bride was a mystery. This mystery of this bride, of the husband and the wife, the head and the body, the bridegroom and its bride, was a mystery that they did not fully see. That the church would come into existence. And so these metaphors that God uses is to describe this mystery to his people, that the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And he wants to show them that. If you think of what Jesus taught, he even said that. He even gave the metaphor of the body, did he not? Where he said that a body needs to be united together, right? Because he was telling them that you can't say to the hand or the foot that you don't have any need of them. Because what are you going to do? You can't do with those parts of the body. You need every part of the body. Think of your own body. If you were to lose an arm or a leg or an eye or a hand or a finger or a toe or have knee replacement surgery or something like that, all those things go on, what happens to the body? Things become very difficult. It's hard for you to maneuver, hard for you to do what you used to do. It doesn't function properly, right? That's the same. That's why he uses the metaphor of the body, to make it very clear that the church is to be united and to function together properly. That if you are the hand of that body, that you are going to do what a hand does. If you are the arm, you're going to do what the arm does. But what the church often tries to do is to distort it, and our arm wants to be a hand, or the arm wants to do away with the hand, and then things become distorted and the church looks disorganized. And that's why there's so many people in this world that look at the church and laugh, because the church is not united. The church is not functioning properly. And so I think that's going to be vitally important for us as a young church plant, to build off of this and to know we need to function together as a young church to maneuver and function the way that God intended us to do. Some are hands, some are feet, some are arms, some are legs. But we need to function together to further the work of God's ministry, God's gospel. And when we do so properly, we're going to see the riches of what Paul is talking to us about. We're going to be even more mind-blown about these things, because we're going to start functioning together and things are going to start firing off properly. I want to give us some other metaphors of what God describes in His Word about His people. This is Old Testament and New. He describes His people as what? As sheep or as a flock, right? Well, what do you know about that? That there's only one shepherd, right? He describes us as a flock and He is the shepherd. He describes us as branches, but He is the vine that gives the branches life. He describes us as His kingdom, but He is the king of that kingdom. He describes us as His children, but He is our Father. He describes us as a building where He is the foundation of that building. If He were not, that building would crumble. He describes us as His bride, and He is the bridegroom, and He describes us as the body where He is the only head. These metaphors have a lot of meaning so that we would understand who the one is that we need to look at. The sheep look to the shepherd, do they not? The branches only have life because of the vine, and the kingdom is only a kingdom because of a king. The children are only children because they have a father. We are only a building because there's a foundation that's been laid, and we are only a bride because we have a bridegroom, and the body without a head would die, right? It's very clear all these metaphors mean a lot, and Paul is going to show us all of this throughout Ephesians, how important it is for the church to be together and to be united, to understand the overall point. That's why those words are important for us, so that we know what Paul's getting at. He's showing the unity of that. He's showing us that how important it is, how important it is for us to understand these things. And I believe that as we study through this and we faithfully look to God's Word, as I prepare each week to preach to you and you come each week to receive it, faithfully to submit to God's Word, that it's going to change who you are. It's going to equip you. It's going to sanctify you. It's going to edify you. It's going to cause you to teach your spouse, to learn from your spouse, to teach your children, to teach your coworker, to teach people that you meet publicly. You're going to know Ephesians so well that you're going to be so well versed in it that you can teach it to anyone that comes across to you. And I believe that truly, because Ephesians is so rich in these things. So rich in those truths. Remember, I told you, we could spend all day talking about that, but we won't. Like I told you, Ephesians is divided pretty evenly. Chapters 1 through 3 is about doctrine, very heavy on doctrine. Chapters 3 through 6 is duty. Basically, here's the doctrine, now here's how you live it, right? It's a practice of the believer. But I've also seen it divided as chapters 1 through 3 is wealth, where He's given them the riches. He's given them the wealth of the saints. Chapters 4 through 5 into the beginning of chapter 6 is the walk of the saints. And then the end of chapter 6 is the warfare, where He teaches you the wealth. He says, look, here's everything you have. Here's the beauty of it. Here's the wealth of it, the doctrine of it. Here's how you walk according to it, and here's how you fight with it. That's what He does all the way through Ephesians. That's why it's important for us to pay attention to it, because this is going to, I'm telling you, this is going to change our church. It's going to change you. It's going to change me. And I believe it's going to really, really mold us into who God intends this church to be. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're coming close to an end. Like I said, we're not going to be going through a bunch of points, but I do want to kind of give us a few things from chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, as we come to a close, to tell you a little bit about Paul, a little bit about who he is addressing, and then we'll move on and come back next week ready to really dig into the rest of the verses. But as you see, in verse 1, look at verse 1 to 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul states right off the bat that he's the author, the one who wrote this, but he's carried on by the Holy Spirit to write it. But we must notice that in that one verse that he is not appealing on his own authority, is he? Whose authority is he appealing on? By the will of God. His authority is not his own. It's the will of God that he is appealing by. God's authority is what he is giving to. He's saying, look, I'm writing this. I'm the Apostle Paul, but this is by the will of God. So pay attention to it because it's important. God's saying all this. He's just directing me to write it, and it's important. So he's saying all that. He's an apostle, absolutely, but he's appealing by God's power, God's authority. Right off the bat, he says that. And I want you to notice this too, is that Paul did not give himself a task. He didn't give himself orders. These are orders directly from the king himself to Paul to give to the church. And when a king gives orders, his people follow, right? That's what we see here. He was given a mission. But I want to tell you a little bit about Paul. You might know a little bit about him. You might know a lot about him. But the Apostle Paul, before this, before he was an apostle of God, apostle of Christ, he was on his own mission. His own mission was to destroy the people of God. His mission, Paul's mission was to do what? To kill Christians. He was basically on a mission to try and thwart the mission of God, and in that, he became part of the mission of God. It's really cool to think about, where Paul was on a mission to destroy the mission of God, and God said, no, you're going to be part of that mission, and you're going to carry it out. It's really cool to think about. Paul was very zealous about it. He was headstrong. He had his mind set. He knew what he wanted to do. He was, remember in Acts, he was in hearty approval of Stephen's death. Where they took Stephen, they said they were throwing their cloaks at the feet of who? Saul, which is the Paul we know about. They were throwing their cloaks at his feet in hearty approval of them, and they went and stoned Stephen. And what did Paul do after that? He said, that's not enough. That's not enough for me. I'm going to go and find more. I'm going to go appeal to this priest, to this high priest, and I'm going to ask him, can I go find more Christians? Bring them back to you, put them on trial, either kill them or throw them in prison. That was Paul's mindset. After Stephen died, he wanted to go find more Christians and to hinder the way. So that was his mission before Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And I want us to see just a little bit about that. I think it's important so we can understand the man that we are learning from, the Apostle Paul. He's on his mission, remember? And so God shows us here in this letter of Acts in chapter 9 that there is a man who is possibly the most zealous man against the church of God. His plan was to destroy the church. He was the most zealous to do so, arguably. I believe he was. But then he became the most zealous individual to build up the church of God. He once wanted to destroy it, but now he wants to build it up. He had a zeal for destruction on the church, and now he has a zeal to build it up and to equip them. That's really awesome to see. Look at Acts chapter 9, and look to, we're going to read from verse 1 to 16. He says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is after Stephen was stoned. And so he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the Christian way, any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Then the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. And leading him blind by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I want you to remember this. Verse 1, he was breathing threats. That means he was hot on a mission to find Christians, to imprison them, bring them back to be put on trial, find them guilty and kill them. That was his plan. He was focused. He had his own mission. He wanted to go and get them. And then Jesus stops him in his tracks, blinds him, and says, no, you're going to do my thing. You're going to go and be on my mission. I have a plan for you, Saul. You're no longer going to kill Christians. You're going to build them up and teach them how to live life as a Christian and these rich doctrines, rich truths of who the church is. That's what you're going to do, and you're going to go. And so he goes, and then he says in verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he said, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias is saying, Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. He's a bad guy. He does not like me. He does not like my kind. He does not like your people. He hates me, and he wants to put us to death. He's done a lot of harm to your people in Jerusalem. I've heard of him. And then this is what the Lord says to him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. This is the account of the Apostle Paul. Right, where you can see he was breathing threats of murder against the disciples of Jesus Christ. He wanted them dead. And he goes and tries to fulfill that plan. And Jesus Christ stops him and says, you've been persecuting me the whole time. You have a different mission. Your mission is to go and bring these mysteries of God, these riches of God to the church. That's going to be your duty. You're going to do that instead. And Paul, just like he had zeal to persecute the church, he has even more zeal to build the church up now that he is saved. It's an amazing transformation in Paul's life. And so he is not just any person. He is an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ for this mission. That's why he says in Galatians 1:1 that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, not appointed by man, but by what? The will of God. God appointed him to do these things. He's saying, it's not man's duty. I didn't choose my position. I didn't go to apostleship school. I didn't rise to the occasion and say, I'll take that banner. I'll take that flag. Or I'm holier than the rest. No, he didn't do that. No, Jesus stopped him where he was, blinded him, and said, you're going to be my apostle for this mission. That's what you're going to do for the rest of your life until they kill you. And that's what he did. If you didn't know, there's only 14 men in all of the Bible, in all of Scripture, all of history, that can call themselves apostles with a capital A. Only 14. The word apostle is sent out one, but the ones who were apostles of Jesus Christ, only 14. It started with the original 12. Judas betrays, turns, and betrays Christ. He's dropped out, and there's a man named Matthias, who was an eyewitness who walked with them and saw Jesus' life. He was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, it was an important account, and they put him in his place. So that's 13, right? And then there's the Apostle Paul, which the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? Did I not see Christ? Have I not witnessed Christ? Have I not seen him? He's saying, here it is. These men have seen Christ. They've been appointed by Christ for this mission of apostleship. It's an important thing to understand. Apostles were the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. They were the ones who laid the foundational teachings, the doctrines that were important, foundational to the church. They were the ones who did that. They were chosen to write Holy Scripture and give doctrine to the church. They were there to correct the church. Like I said, they didn't go to school for it. It was given to them by Christ Himself. That's the important thing of understanding who the Apostle Paul is saying he is, because he is appealing by the Father's will, His power, His authority, God's authority. He is Christ's apostle according to the Father's plan. And so that's what he's saying. It's of greatest importance. So pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is writing. We must pay attention to it. They had great responsibilities, many responsibilities. They were to preach the gospel to the church and to all around them. They were to bring the gospel to the nations, be missionaries essentially. They were to preach the gospel. They were to teach and to pray. They were to do the miracles that God gave them to do. They were to train up leaders in the church, so elders in the church, and they were to establish church order. When you look at the apostles' writings, that's what they did. They did all of those things. They preached the gospel. They went to the nations. They raised up leadership in the church, and they established church order, gave direction, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, really those letters, the pastoral epistles, give order, direction to the church. That's what they were to do, and that's what they did. And Paul was leading that in the mysteries of God to the Gentiles. They would establish all those things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 as we come close to a close. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul, like I told you, was a Jewish leader. He was zealous for that. He was trying to climb the ladder where he would be the top dog of the Pharisees. That's what he wanted. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 8 gives us a different picture. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, here's the specifics. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he has given to me according to the working of his power to me, the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what his purpose was, to bring these unfathomable riches of Christ to people, that they would understand that the world is not what they need Christ. The riches of this world will not satisfy because they will perish. You need Christ. And he's pointing them to that. This was his duty. This was his responsibility. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Sounds like somebody's on the roof. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 5 through 8. This is what Paul said when he came to Christ and he realized all the riches of the world that he was searching was not worth it. Look at 5 of chapter 3. He says, "He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." This is what men like him would have held as their riches. These men would have held these things as the most important thing in their life. And look what he says about that. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." That's a complete change. He sees the surpassing value, the riches and the glory and the majesty of Christ. And he's delivering that. That's his responsibility. That's his duty. So he's doing that. And lastly, the audience, very brief. So Paul was responsible of doing that. But the audience he's writing to is not just Ephesus. I know that's what we have here, and that's the name of this letter, Ephesians. But in most of the manuscripts, there's a blank where the name Ephesus is. They had some that had Ephesus in it, but the majority of them had a blank, the majority of the copies, because it was believed and still is believed and highly believed that this is intended to be a circular letter where it was to be given to all of the churches in Asia Minor, that they were all supposed to read this letter because of how rich it is in the doctrine and duty of the church. All the churches needed to hear this. And I don't even know if the Apostle Paul knew this, but this letter that is so rich in that is now to all of the churches in all of the world, where you and I are now reading it currently. That's how important this letter is. It goes to all of the churches because it's intended for all of the churches. That's how important this is. It was a circular letter intended to go to all the churches. And so I'm excited to study this as the team comes up. We're going to sing one final song, but as they come up, I just want to remind you and encourage you to come each week eager to study this letter together. And because you're going to see more than what we were able to cover today. We're going to get down into each verse and really understand the richness that's in Ephesians. It's all for the glory of God. And we need to know those things. because we're the church. So let's pray. Father, Lord, once again, I thank you for the opportunity to deliver your word to your people. I thank you, Father, for your word, how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is, how easy it is for us to have. I pray, Lord, as we as a church study this wonderful letter of Ephesians, that you would change each one of us, that you would mature us, equip us, that you would sanctify us, that you would strengthen us as a church. Father, that we would be bold in your ways, that we would be bold in your word, Father, and that you would use us to bring this wonderful message to the city of Slidell, to Pearl River, to Lacombe, to anywhere else you would bring us, Father, even across the nations. Father, I pray that you would do that as you build us up, as you strengthen us, as you equip us as a church to do your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.